Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. For more information on all things Pneuma, please contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Now get ready for another inspirational message.
And we're going to be reading out of 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 18. So I've got my little, and I'm reading out of the ESV version. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 7 to 18. So it says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." How are you going into 2024? What's the state of your heart going into 2024? Your thought life, your body, your family, your friendships. You know, it's one of the most amazing things to do when you get to the end of the year. Because I don't know about you, but my 2023 feels like 4 years in 1 year. And so it's really a really, really good thing that Pastor Dave and I do to reflect at the end of the year and to think about everything that's happened in the year. You know, 2023 has been a big year. And we might read these verses as we've read from Paul in 2 Corinthians and go, oh yeah, yeah. And so I want to speak to you on the topic this morning of perplexing pots. Can someone say it? Perplexing pots. It's a bit of a tongue twister. So perplex, it means to make someone feel completely baffled, to confuse, being difficult or understand to or solve. And so this word we heard here is used in this passage alongside many others, afflicted, persecuted, struck down, in regards to the human state that Paul and other believers found themselves in. And you know, just for a bit of context, 2 Corinthians was written about a year after 1 Corinthians, and it was in response to some of the issues that were happening in the church in Corinth. And basically, they were a little bit embarrassed of Paul and didn't understand the cruciform, upside-down gospel that Jesus preached and Paul lived by. So they were very much an appearance-driven kind of church. And, you know, when I was reading about this scripture and the Lord gave me this scripture to preach about for today, he reminded me of a word that encompasses Paul's life. And it's not a word we find in the Bible, but it's really, really accurate. And the word that encompasses Paul's life very well, and there are probably many, but one of them is resilience. Has everyone heard of the word resilience?
Yeah.
Yeah. So as you can imagine, in the last, I don't know, 10 years, there's been so much research done on resilience. And it is a popular topic. So what does science and psychology tell us about resilience? So one researcher, Dr. Rachel Yehuda, who studied and researched resilience in individuals with PTSD, so post-traumatic stress disorder individuals, defines resilience as the ability to move forward in an insightful, integrated, positive manner as a result of lessons learned from an adverse experience. So resilience involves an active decision, and that active decision means to keep moving forward. You know, another psychologist who did actually some groundbreaking research in this area says, it's only when we are faced with obstacles, stress and other environmental threats that resilience or the lack of it emerges. Do you succumb or do you surmount? And so there's a lot of research. I had read some because of my background in counselling, but I was reading through it. And one of the common things that came up was that resilience is like a constant calculation. Which side of the equation weighs more, the resilience or the stresses? And if we look at the life of Paul, he endured a lot, a lot, a lot. He was in prison. He endured beatings. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. So many things you can read through the scriptures. However, his equation was based on the reality of knowing Jesus. So he kept moving forward. So why is this important that we talk about? Seems a bit doom and gloom for the end of the year. Because I really felt when the Lord was speaking to me that at the end of one year and the beginning of another year, there will be things that inevitably surprise us that come next year. If you think about this year, I can think about 10,000 things that surprise me. Maybe that's all it will be. You'll be surprised by lots of things next year. But then there might be some things that knock the wind out of you, shock you. And we know in John 16:33 that Jesus said, in this world you will have, not you might have, but you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And I feel like the Lord's bringing this up to the surface because his heart for us is to endure, is to persevere, is to be resilient, not just in 2024, but in all the years to come.
Yeah.
So we have this foundation of what does science and psych research tell us about resilience. But now we're going to come to this scripture. What does Paul and his life and this passage teach us about resilience as believers? You know, if we look at verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. You know, here, if we blink, we miss it, right? Paul compares the value of God's light and glory and the value of what he chose to put his light and glory into. It's jars of clay. They were earthen vessels, and they were very common in this day, but they weren't very durable. And if it broke, it was completely useless. One of the commentators, Cruz, says that they were cheap and of little intrinsic value, and God chose to put his light and glory in the everyday dishes and not in the fine china. As another commentator puts it, who is worthy to be a container for God's light and glory?
Yeah.
We are all just clay pots holding an unspeakably great treasure.
Yeah. Yeah.
So if you think about it, it's a risk to put God's light and glory into an earthen vessel. But he took the risk because an earthen vessel can't take any glory. Whereas if you chose other vessels, one might put more reliance and confidence in the vessel, more than deserved. So we're going to put a pin in that because that's really important. But Paul in verse 8 then goes to speak about all the hardship, as I previously stated. We are afflicted in every way, crushed, persecuted, struck down. You know, Paul spoke out of experience in hardship. It wasn't something that he, theorized about. He lived it. And sometimes we can look at Paul. I know I've read a couple of books about Paul and his life because he's one of my favorite people in the Bible. And we can enter into comparative suffering and go, oh man, well, what I'm going through is not like what Paul went through. And it never will be, right? Maybe this is what I'm thinking. Or, oh yeah, I feel Paul because I've gone through some stuff. And we go through this comparative suffering. But I really want to challenge us all when we look at the life of Paul, not to for it to make us feel guilty of going, oh yeah, I'm going through stuff, but to make us feel seen in whatever hardships we have been or will go through in the future. Yeah. You know, 10 to 15, it talks about how we're always carrying the body, the death of Jesus. Can I suggest that suffering and hardship is different for those who follow and believe in Jesus? It's not hopeless. And sometimes we think, I know I have when I'm going through stuff, that life is supposed to be constant victories. But here Paul is telling us that there's something good and even glorious in hardships. I mean, who can even imagine? But what I have seen in the hardships that I've endured is that, man, there is so much more of Jesus to find in those hard times that previously I had no idea about. You know, it's one thing to know Jesus, but it's another thing to know him when he is your only hope, when he is your only option, and there is nothing else that you can rely on. And I'm not glorifying hardship. I'm not saying, woo, just pray for hardship. You know, I'm not saying that at all. So please, I'm simply saying that there is more of Jesus to find and rely on in these. Because remember, it's an upside down kingdom. This world, the way the media portrays it, it's like if you have any hardship, it's bad and nothing good can come from it. But you know, a lot of this research on resilience has not been done by Christian psychologists. It's been done by secular psychologists. And so it's really important to remember that there is more to Jesus. There is more of Jesus to find and rely on, even in the hardest times. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, and I'll just read it because it won't come up on the screen. It says, "But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. Through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." And we can read that and read it as our definition of triumphal procession. Yep. But the commentary suggests that it doesn't mean continual triumphs at all. It's not how I read it. When I read it, I was like, woohoo, continual triumphs, awesome. This is my journey. However, they say it doesn't mean continual triumphs. However, as a contrast between our temporal life and the believer's actual spiritual victory. Because when you believe, you know that we're victorious because of Jesus. And so I think that the Lord just wants us, as we go into 2024, for us to get our definitions, instead of having the Cambridge Dictionary definition of things, to get the biblical kingdom definition of these things. Yeah? You know, in verses 16 to 18, he says, "For we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." So, you know, our resilience is not based on our ability. Maybe our ability to forget or push down or effort our way out. If I do this, then this is it. We, you know, as humans, we love formulas. If I do this and I do that, then it will equal this. But resilience is not based on our ability or anything that we can do, but where and who we look to for hope. See, as humans, we have a certain reality, everything physical reality. But as believers, we have a different reality. Where we look to for hope determines which reality we are living in. And from what position we live. Like, do we live from the position of what we see around us or from our position of being seated in the heavenly realms?
Wow, that's good.
You know, in 2 Corinthians, and I'm just doing a bit of switching, so just go with me. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says this, if I can turn my page, I'm having a bit of technical difficulties. There we go. "He delivered us from such a deadly peril and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." It's biblical hope. This is biblical hope. It's the result and expression of faith. It's not wishful thinking. But it's absolute confidence in God's promises in the future based on his past faithfulness. Let me say that again. So it's the result and expression of faith, and it's not wishful thinking, but absolute confidence in God's promises in the future based on his faithfulness in the past.
Yeah.
You know what's incredible about this research is that the tools that they say, hey, if you have these things in your life, this will mean that you are more resilient, yeah? So they list a couple of things. So these are the things that I saw that were common. The common tools to resilient people are realistic optimism, a moral compass, religious or spiritual beliefs, cognitive and emotional flexibility, and social connectedness. You know what I find amazing about these things? Is that we can find all these things in the person of Jesus and in the church. So if we think about realistic optimism, in Romans 8:28 it says, "For we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." In Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." It's not wishful thinking. Moral compass, 2 Timothy 3:16, where do we get it from? What's this? We get it from here, right? "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." Cognitive and emotional flexibility, John 6:63. "It is the spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." In Isaiah 26:3, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." And social connectedness, Ephesians 2:19. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God." Hebrews 10:24, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds." And one of my favorite ones, Psalm 68:6 in the Passion Translation. "To the fatherless, he is a father. To the widow, he is a champion friend. The lonely, he makes part of a family. The prisoners, he leads into prosperity until they sing for joy. This is our God in his holy place." Everything we find for resilience is in Jesus and in his word and in his church.
Yeah, come on.
Everything.
Yeah.
So It's not a formula of doing this and that, but it is found in the person of Jesus. Perplexing pots. You know, on this year, I've been getting into a habit of everything that I hear from the Lord, I'm writing it down. And usually it's on notes in my phone because that's what I usually have with me. On the 7th of February this year, I had a vision of me riding on a bike. And it looked like, I've never been to Paris, but it looked like, you know, some concourse in Paris. And it was me riding through the four seasons. And at times I felt depleted. Other times I was just enjoying the sunshine, taking it all in. It felt beautiful. And when it was dark, it became hard and I was exhausted. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "Don't give up, keep going. I am the one guiding you." Now, this is exactly what I wrote in my notes. I wrote it down and I was like, cool, put it in my notes, didn't think about it again. Because you know what? God spoke to me about this when everything was going good. Yeah. So I was like, cool, awesome, bookmark, put a pin in that. I don't need to look at that anymore. Don't we do that a lot of the time? Isn't it funny? So I wrote it down, didn't think of it again. And then about October, I was culling through all my notes because, you know, my memory, I got that dreaded message from Apple about your memories. You know, you've got too much stuff, you've got to cull all your stuff. And I came across it in that moment. And when I tell you like this, it was exactly like this. It came across in the moment when I needed it most. I can't even tell you how God and perfect that moment was when I needed to find that note, especially when I wrote, when I read the words, "Don't give up, keep going, I'm the one guiding you." I needed to hear those words. Now, for some this morning, they sound very simple. It sounds like some motivational poster that you see at the gym or something. It's very simple words, but when the Holy Spirit has given that to you and you find it in that moment, it changes everything. So I'm going to ask the worship team to join me. You know, if you're here this morning, you might be feeling weight. You might be afflicted. You might feel crushed. You might feel perplexed. Weary, bruised, worn out. But you are not crushed. You are not driven to despair. You are not forsaken. And you were not destroyed. Don't give up. You know, John Bloom wrote this amazing quote. He said, "If you and I are Christians, we are such perplexing pots." Say perplexing pots. "We are fragile jars of clay that ought to shatter under the blows we receive from the various kinds of destructive afflictions we suffer. And yet, we have the capacity to be indestructibly resilient, leaving observers wondering what kind of mysterious strength is baked into us. They're left asking, who's the potter?" Wow. Isn't it incredible? I mean, I'm not sure if you've read through, you know, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and through the books that Paul wrote. But what I find incredible about his life, that the more Paul made the decision to continue, the stronger he became in the Lord, the more bolder he became in the Lord. And that's the thing with resilience, is that it makes us stronger. But resilience with Jesus makes us more like him. Especially when we admit we can't do it in our own strength. You know, 2 Corinthians, "My grace is sufficient for you, for it, my power is made perfect in weakness." You know, in Isaiah, and this is a verse that we all know. We've probably heard a million sermons from this chapter. But in Isaiah 40, 28 to 31, it says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. For they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." This is the measure of strength that the Lord gives us, strength to soar above everything else. "They shall walk and not be weary." You know, the purpose of the strength that he gives us is because he loves us. You know, as we've sang, he's so faithful, he's so kind, he's so gracious, he's so good. It's because he loves us, but he also wants us to move forward and progress for him. We are perplexing pots. Turn around to the person next to you and say, "We are perplexing pots." Practice our alliteration one more time. You know what? We should have broken a long time ago. I know my story. I know a lot of the stories of you in this room. There are a lot of circumstances that could have broken me, that could have broken you, but it hasn't. Because we have a Father who saved us and loves us and sustains us. And even in the darkest nights, he promised to be with us, to be faithful and protect us. He's so good. He's so good. I want you to close your eyes for a moment. Just going to read out verses 16 to 18 one more time. "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." You know, you might be in this place and you're feeling, maybe you walked in here like the walking wounded. Can I just tell you, you're in the right place this morning. That God loves you. He has a plan and a purpose for you. And it doesn't mean, like I spoke about, that everything's going to be great and, you know, constant victory. But he is with you. He is Emmanuel, God with us. So I want to take a moment as we finish up this morning to reflect on the year that has been. Reflect on the victories and the blessings and how good God has been. But I also want us to reflect on the really difficult things, the things that have been really hard, have been really weighty. The times that we felt like there's no getting out of this. I don't know what else to do. And I want you to offer it up to God just in this moment as the worship team just plays over us. And then I'll pray.
Thank you.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, newma.church. Thank you for listening.